Well, I know that we've got some people out going to the eclipse tomorrow, and so I'm just going to stay here and let it come to me. I remember the last one. I think I was in, what year was that, the last one? Yeah, I was in school, I know. Yeah, you and I graduated the same year, didn't we? So, yeah. You did? Oh. Oh, happy birthday.
Thank you. It looks good on.
Well, I know Eric will enjoy it. Did he take his big telescope out with him? I know it. Yeah. For those who don't know it, Eric is our kind of resident amateur astronomer, and he's very, very good. And he had this, at one time he had this enormous telescope, and he was bound determined that I needed to see some stars and stuff, so he brought it over to my house and set it up, and he's got a filter that, the end of that thing, I don't know, is this big around, and he had a filter that went on it that you could look at the sun, and I remember looking at the sun at the time. In fact, you just take the filter out and look through the filter at the sun. But when he set it up at night, and it was the first time in my life I'd ever looked through a telescope. Have I been saying microscope? Telescope. And he set that thing up and pointed it at Jupiter, I think, and he goes, "Here, look at that." And I looked in there, and I probably said the dumbest thing anybody has ever said. I looked at it, and I looked at him, and I go, "It's really there." And we looked at Saturn and a lot of other things, so I know that he'll enjoy that. So, anyway, outside of that, are there any other announcements or anything before we get underway? I've got a couple. But anything going on with y'all that you want to share? Okay. One thing, we do have a small break coming up. Is next well, there's still one more Sunday in August, right? Okay. Well, on the bulletin board, just be advised that we will be closed on Labor Day weekend. And these 3-day holiday weekends, the board decided that I could take that time off because Cindy's off and get to spend a little time with her. And so we will be closed on that Sunday, Labor Day weekend Sunday. And after that, then we'll be looking forward to the big break that's coming up in the fall. Anyway, outside of that, we do have something that we want to do as far as a more official matter this morning. And I'll preface it by saying that Cecil has been doing a lot of work. I don't think it's a mystery to anybody that we've been talking a lot about security. And we're in a place that, you know, is not, I don't know that there is a place anymore that's totally secure, but there's some common sense things that we can do, and Cecil has put an enormous amount of time in this, and plus this was his profession for a long part of his life, and he's taken some very common sense approaches to what we can do to make the building more secure, and what we can do to be aware of security here. It's a matter that is encroaching on all the churches around, and it's just something we're going to have to be aware of. This area right here, I know you may feel real comfortable, but you probably can't imagine how many times somebody's walked by this railroad track back here, and we didn't know about it. Eric actually caught a couple out here several months ago, and I think they were breaking up or something, and he said they'll take care of it, but So both on Sunday morning, which isn't quite as big of a problem, but on Wednesday evening also, there's just some common sense things that we can do, and we want to try to make you as safe as possible. And so because of that, we are going to try to implement a security plan. I think when you hear it, it's not going to be overboard. It's going to be custom fit to our needs here. And like I say, there's just a couple of really common sense things that we can do that can go a long way in making ourselves more secure here and seeing to it that some kind of nut case doesn't come in here and start creating problems. We've got more babies back there now, and there may be more in the future. I don't know what all's going to go on there. We're going to have to knock a wall out to accommodate the nursery pretty soon, but it's just something that we want to take seriously. So with that said, I'm bound by our Constitution to do this properly, and so I need to have Andrew come up here as the secretary of the board, and he's going to announce a special meeting that's going to be taking place. And we wouldn't want anybody to come up and say, now, you didn't do that according to the Constitution.
Okay. So attention, special business meeting of Triangle Bible Church on Sunday, September 10th during the second session. Be advised that Triangle Bible Church Incorporated will hold a special business meeting to provide information to the assembly concerning a deacon-approved security plan. Also be advised that the intention of this special business meeting is to seek congregational approval of implementing the security plan as presented. This will require a vote of approval or disapproval by the qualified voting membership.
Okay. What? No, it's just an announcement. And this will be posted on the bulletin board out there. So that's the second session on Sunday, September 10th. And the voting, and by the way, this is all done. This is actually, there's nothing biblical about really this part of the church. But since we are incorporated, and by the way, that was your decision, not mine. You did that before I got here. I hope we don't rue the day that we did that. But because we are an incorporation, these things need to be handled properly. And so, again, this is going to, this has already been ratified by the board. And so now it's going to call, you will have a, there will be a vote on it to approve or disapprove it. And Cecil will present it. And this is not, you know, this is, like he said, this is not something he wants to ram through or anything else, but it's just some common sense things that we can do to make ourselves a lot safer and to make our children a lot safer back there as well. There's some really neat things that, and they're just simple things, but some things that can make the nursery attendants safe back there and make the children safer back there. So we'll do that on the 10th of September. Any questions about that? If people don't get straightened out, we'll get Dennis down here, and he'll be our sergeant at arms. I hear he's quite a shot. Okay. Anything else? All right. Well, that's some more announcements than I've had in a long time. Let's get ourselves underway, and I think I'm going to need the glasses this morning. My eyes aren't doing so well. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14? Romans chapter 14. And let's warm our thinking up by, well, we're in verse 6, but let's go ahead and start there in verse 1. We'll read down through the first section that deals with the godly thinking. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We'll stop right there and pick it up in just a moment. Before we begin, I'd like to ask Michael, would you lead us in prayer, please? Okay. Once again, we are continuing our instruction of godly equity. And as you see on the board, starting this morning with this part of our old table of contents that we've had so long, long time ago, that we know from the book of Proverbs that we have some specific sense and sequence to the instruction our Father gives us. And when we're in level one of our sonship education, the second phase of it, the whole idea is to receive these four decision-making skills, the last of which is equity. And these are skills that are designed to equip us to be able to rule and reign and make decisions that are compatible with the kind of positions we will hold in the heavenly realm. The issue of equity, as we came to a working definition, albeit a very wordy definition, once again, but just to refresh ourselves a little bit, that this is the issue of receiving, when you receive the instruction of equity as a son in this dispensation of grace, it gives you the capacity for making decisions as to what is fair, what is impartial in your dealings with others who have estate differences that are different than your own. And especially this is true of edificational estate differences of weaker brothers for which our ultimate aim with them, our ultimate goal and objective is to be profitable and beneficial to them so as to ensure their godly sonship edification takes place as sons under the authority of God. Not under your power, but under His power. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all have a role to play. And the Word of God, rather than you being their tutor and governor. And finally, godly sonship equity ensures that the local assembly will continue in its own godly edification with peace, concord, fellowship, and communion, and without conceit, division, or schism. That is a lot for one working definition. But that, once again, is just a little reminder of what we have been doing. But once again, without going into a lot of background and a lot of review this morning, I want to pick up there at verse 6 where we are this morning. And once again, verse 6 is going to provide us with a remedy or a godly solution to the dilemma of what are we going to do when a weaker brother situation arises in the local assembly? How are we going to deal with it with godly equity? And of course, our most powerful statement of the whole thing is this, that sets the stage for it all is verse 1. him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. So you have to know what a weaker brother is definition-wise, and we've done that. So we come to verse 6, and he's going to take the two illustrations that he's given, and he's going to bring them together. And in that, he's going to give us the solution or the godly remedy, and then he's going to fill it out or flesh it out in the next couple of verses so that we will have God's own thinking. This is for godly thinking when we see the weaker brother, how to deal with the weaker brother. And one of the things to recognize is that godly remedy, where the thinking is concerned, to remedy that ungodly thinking where you would look down on him or despise him, or he would look at your sonship liberty and he would judge you because his conscience has been bothered, and all of these kinds of things, and how to keep the assembly from dividing, how to keep it from getting into cliques, and to keep it at all cost from ruining the kind of fellowship and concord and the communion that is so necessary for us to fulfill some particular operations that God has for us, not individually, but as an assembly. And that's all got to do with preparing us for the heavenly realm and our function in the creature when we deliver it from its bondage of corruption. So this is a big issue, so big that God, for the first time, confronts you square on with the judgment seat of Christ about this. You will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ for this. So it's a big deal. And this remedy has two major parts to it, because equity, godly equity, to solve this problem demands these two issues. At a bare minimum, it demands these two issues. And they're both from the Father's viewpoint. And the first part of that is, of course, what I've gone over with you time and time again. It's being able to look at the weaker brother always through the eyes of your Father, to view him the way your Father views him. A weaker brother is not a brother who just got saved and doesn't cares less about his spiritual life. That's not a weaker brother. A weaker brother is someone who is saved, who really and truly wants the godly edification. He wants to be edified. He wants to grow. He knows that he's crossed that great gulf that separates most of Christianity today from just looking at it like, okay, I'm saved, and now I just tread water until I die or until I'm raptured. He realizes that every day of his life has got significance to it. He sees something about God's grace that he wants to get abounding in his own life. So that's not a bad title to have at all. That's a magnificent title to have, is a weaker brother. Because that means a lot. And the Father has received him. The Father views him in a particular way. And that, once again, God hath received him is the nutshell to the godly thinking. The viewpoint of God himself, how he thinks about anyone, any person who is involved in the salvation process, weak or strong, he receives him. So if he receives him, what is wrong with you? You should receive him as well. And in every possible situation or circumstance with a weaker brother, that's got to be the number one thing that goes on in your thinking. Adding to that, or the other side of that coin, is still the Father's viewpoint, but it's the Father's viewpoint in verse 4 of how he looks at edification itself, how he views it, how he honors it. And we should honor, we should acknowledge and honor the mechanics of that edification process just exactly as our Heavenly Father does. Our Father knows that he has, that this weaker brother's son is going to follow the sense and the sequence of the words that he has written, and all it's going to do now is be a matter of time until that weaker brother is no longer a weaker brother, but a stronger one in the faith. And the thing that ensures that is the curriculum itself. It's what you were confronted with in Romans chapter 8 when God wanted to make sure that you understood that both, there were two things you had to understand there, right? You had to appreciate. You had to appreciate the Father and his magnificent genius and forethought and the energy that he put into thinking out so carefully this entire curriculum for your sonship education. And then he had you view the curriculum itself and have full trust in it. You had to fully trust your father, and you had to fully trust the curriculum he wrote, the word he wrote. That's this parallels that very thing. You have to see the son, weaker brother, the way the father thinks about him as a son, and he thinks about his father, and then you've got the issue of the edification process itself. And the godly remedy in a nutshell to that is what he says in verse 4, God is able to make him stand. When you have those two elements, you now have equity in a position where it can begin to grow. And all of these skills are not going to be static. They're all going to develop and grow. But you've now got the possibility, as I say, to be left almost like a parent with two children. They're safe to leave alone in the same room. They're not going to kill each other. They're not going to be throwing things at each other. They're not going to be divided. This allows that one-room classroom, that one-room schoolhouse of the local assembly to be able to operate. Well, when we looked at verse 6 then, we were able to bring down kind of the components of that or the elements of that as he begins to take both of those issues, the weaker brother who refuses to eat meat and eats only herbs, and the weaker brother also esteems one day above another and has regard, as he says here, for one day. He takes those two illustrations. The stronger brother knows that he can eat all things, and he regardeth not the day. And it's not that he doesn't esteem it. He esteems every day alike. He doesn't regard it. You have to know what the difference is between regard and esteem, and we're not going to go back over that. But as we bring those elements down, once again, you've got the weaker and stronger brother. The weaker brother regards the day. The stronger brother does not. But they both do it to the Lord. What Paul's doing is he's going to bring these two things together, but he's going to focus your attention on what they have in common, the commonality of it. And he does this unto the Lord. He does this to the Lord. There's commonality there. This weaker brother eats not. Now, when I say eats not, he eats. He just doesn't eat meat. He eats all things. That's me. Well, not all things. I've never learned as a Southerner to appreciate fried okra. I just can't. To me, it's a disappointment. It's a disappointment. It looks kind of like a tater tot or something, and you think this is going to be so good, and you bite into it, and it's green and mushy, and it's like, oh, if I could just have the outside of it, I'm all right. Just poor Bob. Bob tried to get me to like it. Bob Robinson tried to get me to eat fried okra. I couldn't do it. So this one has his liberty in as a son, his sonship liberty, understands his sonship liberty, and he's operating upon it. But the commonality is they both do it to the Lord. And what we said was the thing that those phrases have in common, even though at first you may not think it, but when you really think about the context that they're being used, those repeated phrases unto the Lord, and even the issue of the Lord issue itself that is so often repeated, really is driving at what they all have in common. Those are all common terms to their desire to be like God, to be godly, the godliness issue. And the godliness issue is the radical root issue of all edification. The only reason you would want to be edified and go through that process is to be like God, godly. And that godliness is being held out to you. That's what the Word of God holds for you, that you can think the way your Father thinks and live the way He lives, conduct and behave yourself the way He does, and then labor with Him in His operations of His business to His honor and His glory. And that's what they have in common. Godliness is where it all begins. And you can add to that, of course, the edification process, and all those things are in common. Well, today, or in the last couple Bible classes, we introduced it last Sunday, and I didn't get through it Wednesday, so I've got to get on with it today, is the other common phrase that they have here in verse 6. Notice the last sentence up here. The last sentence in your Bible, he that eateth, eat, and when he's talking about the eating issue, the eating illustration, he that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And then he says, he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. And that's what we have been talking about. That's another one of these in common issues. And my understanding is, and I think you will see as we go through this, that it's a biblical understanding, that expression, giveth God thanks, that is a sonship edification expression. And we've been dealing now with this issue of giving God thanks. And I'm going to run through these real quick so I can get up to where we last left off. But like I said, this is something that everybody does. And one of the problems that we have is we oftentimes have this issue where we have something that we're doing and we've done it our whole life and everybody's done it so much and it's so common and it's so ingrained in everything that we do that we just don't ever think about it. And giving thanks is one of those things, even when we thank somebody for something they've done for us. But I've really come to appreciate this issue in a way, and it's always those things, it's those common things that I now have my antenna up on all the time thinking, yeah, if that's in the Bible, apparently it means a lot more than we think it does. And you'll almost invariably find out that's true. There's far more going on there, far more that God ever intended than what we think. And giving thanks is one of these. This has changed my understanding forever about the issue of giving thanks. And I hope it does yours. Because in the hands of a properly educated son, he knows something else is going on, and he knows what it is, and you're going to know too, when he gives godly sonship thanks for something. There is an operation of God that son intelligently knows he's engaging in. And that's what we're going to get to. But to get there, we had to understand some things about thanks, and we understood first and foremost that the primary meaning of the word thanks is the issue of thought. It's a thinking term. It's closely allied to think. And because of that, we've come on to understand and appreciate the fact that as you go through, the OED is the Oxford English Dictionary, and its definition number 4 says the expression of gratitude, which is, that's common. Everybody knows that. Well, giving thanks is expressing gratitude. Maybe even at Thanksgiving time, you have a time where everybody goes around the table and they tell what they're thankful for the year or whatever. And those are great little family traditions and all that kind of thing. Maybe you do it, maybe you don't. We didn't do that, but maybe you do, but the expression of gratitude, the grateful acknowledgement of a benefit or favor, and that's very good as far as it goes for what we're dealing with. Noah Webster, in his 1828 dictionary, one of the greatest dictionaries in the English language, says to express gratitude for a favor, to make acknowledgments to one for kindness bestowed. Now he starts dealing with something we've got to get our mind around. Gratitude is the feeling or sentiment excited by the kindness. Thanks are the expression of this sentiment. Thanks is not gratitude. Thanks is the expression of it. Gratitude is the sentiment, is the feeling. And so what we did was we went to those very trustworthy synonym dictionaries like George Crabb's synonyms. And he says this, thankfulness is the outward expression of a grateful feeling. Gratitude is the feeling itself. And he goes on to say, our thankfulness is measured by the number of our words. You actually have to say it. You have to express it. You express it in words. Our gratitude is measured by the nature of our actions. Now, I know this is going to fill the board up here, but Charles Smith, in his Synonyms Discriminated, I think puts it best. And I'll go through this one more time. Starting up here with Smith, we're starting right here. Gratitude relates rather to the inner state of feeling, thankfulness to the exhibition of it in words. In words. We may look grateful. We speak our thanks. And I love this line, and we're going to come back to this because there is a biblical precedent for this line. Thankfulness is mistrusted if it is not expressed. You got to remember something. When we're dealing, and I'm going to tip my hand to some of this, but when you're dealing with the adversary, with Satan, and the entire angelic world, you're not dealing with omniscient beings. And you remember when we looked at the creature and we answered the question, well, how in the world could I say something and it register in the third heaven when it's billions and billions of light years away? How could that possibly happen? How could angels who are so far away know so quickly what I say? What's the answer to that? The firmament. That's right. The firmament is created with a particular device within it that allows for rapid communication. A whisper on this earth can be detected all the way to the third heaven in a millisecond. And that's not dreaming. That's real. That's based on real science, but it's based on real Word of God, and science backs it up. It's just that we are incapable of grabbing hold of and harnessing those waves that God has put into the firmament so that that kind of rapid communication can take place. But it does take place. And we might come back to that. But we speak our thanks. If thankfulness is mistrusted if it be not expressed. Thankfulness is uneasy till it has acknowledged a kindness, gratitude till it has recompensed it. And so what we were doing in our last lesson was bringing this down to more of a working definition. And we came to understand and appreciate that giving thanks to God, a simple working definition is this. Godly thanksgiving is the verbal expression. When you're talking about thanksgiving, you're talking about saying something. It's verbal. It's the verbal expression of gratitude for an appropriate and acceptable act of grace. That was our simple working definition. And to say it even more simply, and I'll put it up here in a moment, when you give God thanks as a son, when you thank God for something with the intelligence that you have received from your Father, your Heavenly Father, by that edification process, when you thank Him with real sonship intelligence, what you are doing is, You are looking at and viewing everything that is happening to you at that moment. You're looking at every detail of your life. You're looking at it through a lens. You're looking through the lens, or if you will, through the viewpoint of your godly sonship edification. How does this match up? See, this, folks, is why a son is not a Sunday morning son. If all you are a Sunday morning son, you're no son at all. I mean, you're not a son in the sense that you're an actively participating son. You're a son in the sense that you're a son in your position in Christ. But you're going to have a problem at the judgment seat of Christ when it comes to being a joint heir with Christ. A son knows that the edification process is going to affect everything he has. He comes to church just to gas up, so that he can go back out and he can participate in the operations and business of God in every single area and detail of his life. And the more you learn, the more you realize how far it reaches. It's one of those things that I've said before, one of the most thrilling things as a son is to realize how deeply I've been redeemed by the cross work of Jesus Christ. His redemption didn't just come to the point of saving my soul for eternity and stop. He's redeemed me so deeply that I can redeem time. And again, this is when an intelligent son thanks God, he's looking at his situation through the view, through the lens, through the eyes of understanding that everything that's happening to him, he sees in view of that edification process in his godly sonship education. And because of that, you're acknowledging to God that everything that is currently happening to you, when you thank him, you're acknowledging every situation, every circumstance that has led up to and connects with this very moment in time that you are speaking this gratitude of thanks to your Heavenly Father. You're acknowledging that that circumstance and situation you find yourself in, everything about it, every detail of it, what you're saying, when you're thanking him for it, you're saying, Father, this meets my approval. This, I fully approve of what's going on. Now, when you think about it, you would think, well, God's God and you're not, so who cares if you approve of it or not? That's not a father-son relationship. That's a religious relationship. The Father cares deeply. But you're saying, Father, and it may not be some grandiose, you know, off the charts, magnificent moment in time, but you're saying to your Father, you know, everything about this meets my approval. I approve of every part of this. Your verbal expression of gratitude is to God is saying to him, I'm here. You know what, Father? You didn't leave me in a lurch. When you saved me from the debt and penalty of my sins, you left me here. I've never physically seen my Heavenly Father, not for a moment. Never seen him. Never heard his voice. Never felt his touch. I've never even seen a picture of him. I've never seen his son. I've never seen the one who died for me. I don't know what he looks like. Never felt his touch, never heard his voice. But I know he's real. But I can have a relationship with him. A real one. Not based on theory, not based on theology, based on truth, on fact. And when I thank him for what he's done for me, for a gracious act that he has performed for me, it can be just my routine life. But what I'm doing, I'm saying to him and to anyone else who cares to listen, Father, I fully approve of what's going on, and I wouldn't change a thing. You saved me and left me here on this earth in a sin-cursed, evil world where every nation of this earth is under the power of the adversary and his policy of evil, including the United States. You left me in a body that has sin in its members. You didn't change that at all as far as taking that sin nature out. You did, however, break its power. You didn't manifest yourself to me in some magical, mystical, miraculous way. All you did was give me a book. But oh, what a book. And how much more than enough it is. Yeah, everything meets my approval. I wouldn't change a thing. Because I know something about your grace. And you're saying that to your Father. Father, you're not being unfair to me. You're not disappointing. I'm sick of being disappointed. Aren't you? I'm sick of electing people who just are nothing but disappointments. Jesus Christ has never disappointed me. And neither has my Father. Never. And I'm saying, Father, this meets my approval. He wants me to say, he wants to hear that. You say, well, he's omniscient. He knows every thought I think, and he knows my... Yeah, but he's determined not to operate with you that way. This is part of that real father, real son relationship. You want to go back to an oldie but a goldie? Remember that one? That's what, 10 years ago? It's a real father to real son relationship. It's bi-directional communication. Like he said he would be to David back there in 2 Samuel. I will be his father. He shall be my son. That's a revolutionary concept in any other religion. No other religion has that. Not that we're a religion. But we can have, and this is son generically. If you're a female, daughter. It's a real father-daughter. It's a real father-son relationship. And you have real bi-directional communication that's supposed to be taking place. It's a two-way street. Father-son, bi-directional. And you know what I would do now? What I would do differently with this chart? I would strike out the word communication and I would put the word communion. Not that it was wrong when we did it back then, but it's bidirectional communion. And that's what's going on. The reason why I know that's right, by the way, that it is bidirectional, not just communication, but there's something, communion is communication, it's just far more intimate. There's something, it's a more intensified form of communication, communion. And the reason I know it's bidirectional communion is because I can read 1 Corinthians, and when they're straightened out because they're all screwed up with this doctrine, you get all this information about communion. And by the way, that's the reason why the word thanks and the word bless are so closely related. They don't mean exactly the same thing, but they are very closely related. Thanks and bless. People even will interchange them when they're asking somebody to pray over the food, you know. Ask the blessing or ask, give thanks, ask, return thanks, give blessing. To us, it's almost the exact same thing. Well, they are very closely related. They're supposed to be. So the question is, why does the situation or circumstance meet your approval? That's what I would ask. Why does it meet your approval? And that's what I was talking about, and this, bringing back a chart that we used before. This is a play on our little cartoon chart, which I completely ripped off of Keith Blades. I stole it. There's a funny story behind all that. That's his In Christ chart. He had one on In Adam, and I took them and color. I put them in PowerPoint, and I put all kinds of animation with them and made them colorized and all this kind of business. And I took the timeline chart and put every single piece of it into PowerPoint, and it was every single piece was animated and all of this. And the first time I went up to Canada to meet with Keith, I took all my little charts. I said, I want you to see what I did to some of your charts. He just would draw these on a dry erase board. And I sat down and took 30 minutes going through them. And this went there, and I had all this animation going on and everything. And he's sitting there, and he looks at it all. And after I'm all done, I'm waiting for him to just say, wow, that is great. He looks at it, and he goes, how much time did that take away from you studying the Word of God? I went, he shrunk me down to the size of a walnut. Okay, we won't look at the charts anymore. And then I went, well, after you first do one, you don't have to redo it. I tried to trip all over myself, but he could get me. So this is simply what you are in Christ, in the position that you have in Christ, a way of demonstrating that. But that's static up there. The idea is to get that into practice, and this being put into practice takes two major elements. It not only takes the elements of all that God has made you to be in Christ, it also takes His Word, and the New Testament is up here because it is the New Testament benefits that we have that allows us to have the Spirit of God given to us at the moment of salvation, to be led by the Spirit of God, and to have the Spirit of God indwelling us and leading us through the curriculum of our sonship edification. Those are critical to taking the position we have and putting it into practice. The point of that is that nothing above the word practice is something that you did. It's all something your Father did. God did all that. And when it comes to putting it into practice, all you're doing is responding to what grace has done by faith, and that then can affect every single area of your life. Your private life, your public life, your family life, your parental life, your home life, your school life, your business life, recreational life, dating life, marriage life, sex life, social life, national life, political life, body of Christ and local assembly life, and it can go on and on. I'm not saying that's a complete list. But that's what a son knows, that this edification is designed to affect everything. And so, I'm saying that to say this, there's plenty to give God thanks for. But the question is, why, when you would say thanks to Him, and you would come along and say that this fully meets my approval of what's going on, why does that situation meet your approval? Just because God is great, God is good, I am not, so I need to just grit my teeth and say thank you. For now, I'm asking you as a stronger one in the faith. This is something a weaker brother may not be able to answer as well. He can answer it. But what have you already been taught that would make this gesture? And that's what it is. It's a verbal gesture, a verbal sonship gesture that would make this a real thing. This thanks that you give is a real thing and not just some meaningless ritual gesture. As I've said before, it's just a matter of being polite and civil, which is what thanks usually is. It's just a way of being polite. Well, thank you. No, thank you. Like I said, please, please bring back your welcome. Thank you. You're welcome. Now we can move on. But then it's like ping pong. Thanks. No, thank. No, thank you. No, thank you. And it's thankful ping pong. All right, you've had a little while. What have you been taught that would make this a real thing? That would make it so that when you look at every single circumstance that you're in, no matter what that day is bringing to you, there is you can thank God for something, and it's not just mindless, unintelligent, religious gesturing that is done by so many Christians today just because, well, God could, you know, my day is crappy enough, and if I don't thank God for it, He's got the power to make it even crappier. And so that's why I'm going to thank Him for it. What do you know?
All things are working together.
Wow. Bullseye. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And more than Romans 8:28, you know Romans 8:29 and Romans 8:30, and then 31 through 35, those five probing questions, so that you come down to the end and I am persuaded of some things. But that's exactly right. An intelligent son, a strong son, to him, sonship thanksgiving is an intelligent understanding of Romans 8:28 being worked out in every detail of your practical life. Now, for the weaker brother who may not have the effectual workings of Romans 8:28 yet, he, as it says there in verse 6, eateth not, which doesn't mean, by the way, that he doesn't eat anything at all. He's not on a hunger fast or some dumb thing like that. He eateth meat. He eateth not meat. That's what it means, he eateth not. He eateth not meat, but he does eat. What does he eat? Just herbs. He's a vegetarian. We know that from verse 2. He eateth only herbs. All right? So he may not have gone through that part. He may be just a beginner. But he's on his way to Romans 8:28. The weaker brother is actively participating in the edification process. By definition, he's doing that. He's just a beginner, but based upon the little amount of doctrine he's operating on, the little that has to do with God's grace, he has seen something about God's grace, and he wants it now abounding. He understands something about God's gracious act towards him. He is still able to be pleasing in God's sight with his thanksgiving. To some degree and to some measure he is. And therefore he verbally expresses his gratitude to God for an appropriate and acceptable act of God's grace. And God accepts that. He receives that. He did with you. Look at yourself. Look at yourself. Those of you who have been here this long, look at yourself now and 10 years ago. Do you not more intelligently understand every detail of life and how it fits into Romans 8:28 through 39, and then have been given the doctrinal edification from Romans 12:3 to this point so that you can put those things into practice? And they work. That's the beauty of it. It works. And I hope by now that you're not going out from here and going to work every day and carrying a giant book of notes around with you. You're not to be a giant book of notes. You're to become the living epistle of Christ. You're to become a faithful copy of this faithful copy. But you should have been operating on this for a long time now. Based upon the weaker brother's beginning understanding of edification, he can offer thanks, though, that God is perfectly accepts and is perfectly pleased with to the degree of his edification. But sonship thanksgiving is an intelligent acknowledgement of the edification process affecting every detail of your life. It's verbalizing it. It's a verbal expression of gratitude to God for his methodology, for his mechanics of godly edification taking place, and that's the grace part. That's the gracious act God has performed for you that you could not do yourself, because the entire methodology, his method of teaching and the mechanics of that edification process is entirely based and wrapped up in his grace. It's all in perfect keeping with by grace through faith. And by the way, you can see that. Flip back to Romans 4:16. When you were back in Romans chapter 4 and you were dealing with the issue of justification, and he was using Abraham and David as examples of that, and chapter 4 of Romans is really God's own definition of what saving grace is all about. You don't have to go to some idiotic, moronic theologian and buy his latest book to find out what saving grace is. And back in the 80s, this was the raging debate. Lordship, salvation, or not. And there were those writing books. One guy wrote a book who was an advocate for salvation by grace through faith alone without any works. But just to show you how screwed up this whole thing was, I don't know how you do this. He wrote a book and his doctrine was pretty much right. But he wrote a book called Absolutely Free and charged $19.95 for it. Now to me, that's modern churchianity. That's modern Christianity there, boy. I'm going to write a book absolutely free and charge $20 for it. He didn't need to write a book. God already wrote and explains what saving faith is in the fourth chapter of Romans. There's two major components to it. But I'm not after that. What I'm after is, even back here is where we came to understand and appreciate everything is being done by grace through faith. Look at verse 16. He's talking about Abraham and using Abraham as an example of salvation by grace through faith alone. And he says, therefore it is of faith that this process where Abraham was concerned, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then he goes on, and he's not talking about the promise of Israel's land or Israel's program, but there was a promise based upon using Abraham that had to do with the way in which justification unto eternal life was going to work. And again, he says it very plainly, that it might be by grace. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Then when we come over to chapter 6 and we begin learning about our sonship edification, our godly sanctification and getting that grace abounding in our lives, we actually learn all the way from chapter 6 verse 1 to the end of chapter 8 that that the sanctifying, everything involved in godly sanctification and getting grace abounding in your walk, in your life, or as he says, to walk in newness of life, that all is going to be a grace process as well. It has to be. It has to be exactly the same grace process as it was to save you in the first place. You cannot have fingerprints on it. If your fingerprints are on it, it's no good and it's rejected. You are taking the Word of God and responding by faith to what God has given you by grace. And then as you grow and mature, you go from a weak to a strong one in the faith. You come to understand and appreciate what God has made you to be in Christ by His grace. And on top of all of that, and that's why we use this, we'll just take that one chart of being in Christ, the one that I ripped off from Keith. As you grow, as you become stronger in the faith, you come to appreciate what God's made you to be in Christ, and every single part of this is by His grace. You did nothing to earn it, deserve it, or work for it. And on top of that, God has made gracious provisions for you to take it and put it into practice, like we just showed you on this chart. The very fact that you can take that position and put it into practice is because of God's grace. Not because of anything you've done. You try and do it and it becomes ruined. You become functionally dead. If you're going to functionally live, it's going to be by grace through faith. And the coming together of those two issues being what He made you to be in Christ, and the second issue of putting that into practice, the coming together of those two issues results in a godly inner man sentiment. You begin to have a sentiment, a feeling of gratitude that starts to get excited. And when I say excited, it's like exciting a string on an instrument. I don't know if you know it or not. I don't know if that piano could do it. Let me see if it can. Okay, that's middle C. That's the next octave up. If I hold this little key down without the hammer striking it, and I'm holding the lower one down, if I hit this higher one, I bet if it's in tune, it'll excite that part of that note. Hear it? Hear it? That's being produced by that note. Let's see if I can get the fifth. I can barely hear it. That's being produced by that note. That note, when anything in its harmonic that hits that note is going to excite that note. And it'll excite just that part of that note in that big long string. Science. No. Music. We would tune up that way. Concert B-flat, just have the piano player hold the B-flat note down with the hammer back, and when you're in tune, it'll sing that note out on the piano. All right? The reason I'm saying all of that, once again, is that the coming together of these two, it excites, within your inner man, it excites gratitude. It excites that part of your inner man that you would want to express that gratitude in giving God thanks. And not only is a proper is that a proper thing to take place, that's proper. But my understanding is that not only should take place, that needs to take place. That must take place for a very important reason. And what I want to do now is understand what that very important reason is. But unfortunately, we're out of time. And I'm about one whole page from where I wanted to be. But that's a good place to stop, because when we come back, I want to understand what that important reason is. Why do I have to say it? Why can't I just think it? What is it about this verbal expression of gratitude that is necessary for something God has for he and I to be engaged in as Father and Son? We're going to find out a little bit about that next time. We'll take our break right here. We'll come back in about 15 minutes, so go ahead and take your break.